The epistle for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Brethren, we should not lust after evil things even as they lusted, and do not become idolaters even as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, even as some of them committed fornication. And there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and perished at the hands of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as a type, and they were written for our correction, upon whom the final age of the world has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. May no temptation take hold of you, but such as a man is equal to. God is faithful, and will not permit you to be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also give you a way out, that you may be able to bear it. And then the Gospel. Let's take that according to St. Luke, chapter 19. At that time, when Jesus drew near and saw Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this thy day, even thou, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon thee, when thy enemies will throw up a rampart about thee, and surround thee, and shut thee in on every side, and will dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee, and will not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. And he entered the temple, and began to cast out those who were sitting, who were selling and buying in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So today, a consideration of the Gospel as an allegory. Literally, our Lord Jesus Christ goes into the temple of Jerusalem, casts out the money changers. He prophesies the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which will happen in the year 70 AD, and it will be left not one stone upon another. And they will build a real rampart, a physical rampart about the city of Jerusalem and about the temple, and then they will attack it and destroy it, the Romans will. And so that's the literal thing that he is referring to. But the fathers of the church tell us, and the doctors of the church and church teaching is, that our Lord, when he spoke on many levels at the same time, so that he actually meant multiple things. And at the same time, he intended all these meanings. And the fathers of the church bring out the various senses of sacred scripture. Today, a consideration of this passage of the gospel in a kind of an allegorical way. We learn from another passage in the gospel. Our Lord says, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. And here the temple that he's referring to is the temple of his own body. And in the gospel, he comes in and finds that in the temple, in the gospel of today, he comes in and he finds that there are money changers in the temple. So in the consideration today, we want to consider the temple not as the physical building, but as the body that is the house of the Holy Ghost. And then he talks about making his mansion inside of a man who is living in the state of grace. We will come and make our abode in him. And so the temple refers to our bodies, which is meant to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. And we know that at the moment of baptism, when we receive this sacrament, and when we are, it is again confirmed in the sacrament of confirmation, but we become a temple of the Holy Ghost. And so applying the gospel today, we will consider it in relation to the individual soul. And the essential theme is, this soul, considering Jerusalem as one soul, is the average soul. And the average soul goes to hell. We need to point out that the soul in the gospel today, the Jerusalem, consider the actions of Jesus Christ in the gospel. He comes to the top of the Mount of Olivet. He looks down, so to speak, from heaven, down on the city below, or on the soul below. He weeps. He weeps for Jerusalem. One of the two times in the gospel when he weeps. He then comes down into the city. He arrives in the city. He goes to the temple. He preaches, tells them the truth. They need to hear the truth. He discovers that there are money changers in the temple. He takes action. He drives them out. He then preaches daily in the temple. What happens? Jerusalem still crucifies Christ. Jerusalem does not convert. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in the year 70 AD. Christ weeps, God Himself, that's powerful weeping. Christ takes action. Christ teaches, and He's only going to teach the truth, and Jerusalem is condemned anyway. This is the ordinary soul that goes to hell. We'll consider in part with St. Alphonsus Liguori this consideration today. You know, there are extraordinary souls in hell, just as there are extraordinary souls in heaven. Those that have lived an exceptionally evil life. But there is a false belief, and it is quite common amongst Catholics today, that it is a really difficult thing, and it takes a lot of effort to get into hell. You have to be exceptionally bad all the time. You have to be extremely malicious and evil, and if you're really good at it, you just might eke into hell. But in the end, everybody is going to be saved, with some very, very, very few exceptions. This is not the teaching of the gospel. Broad is the way, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And an example of it is His own behavior in the gospel today. He still acts as the Savior. He does everything that a Savior should do in order to save Jerusalem. Jerusalem rejects Christ, and Jerusalem is destroyed. So Christ remains the Savior. Christ still tries to save, but the majority do not hear. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, says St. Paul in another passage, that all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. That's what St. Paul says. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. The consideration of this soul, or a partial consideration of this soul, the average soul that goes to hell, what's his problem? In the end, the essential theme is, Christ comes in and complains, "My house is a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." That's the problem. Sometimes, because of our Puritan age, and because of the rampancy of the problems of impurity and lust in our age, we over-focus on this particular vice of impurity and so on. According to Christ, the average soul is going to go to hell not because of impurity, but because they have turned my house into a house of which is a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So there's a positive consideration and a negative consideration. There's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's not there. They have changed it into a den of thieves. What is a den of thieves? Refers to money that is the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself, and yet sacred scripture says it is the root of all evil. It's that which brings us down. He comes into a temple and he finds money changers. He warns us. First of all, our Lord sees our soul. We find ourselves in the state of mortal sin. He weeps from the cross. He comes down from that cross into our lives in some way. We are baptized and enter into the church. Or we make a good confession and we come back to the church. And in this baptism, or in this good confession, the money changer is driven out of the temple. Our Lord comes in and He is angry. It is interesting to see the change of emotions in Jesus Christ in the gospel today. He weeps, He is angry. He is gentle, He warns, He is violent. He then teaches. He goes through all these different emotions, passions of a man. All on the same day, all in the dealing with the same soul. He does what the soul needs. Sometimes a soul needs anger. A child needs a spanking from time to time. Sometimes it needs weeping. Sometimes it needs teaching. Sometimes it needs action from someone else. He does all these things, and yet, in the end, this average soul will not turn back to God. Why? Because he does not realize, or I do not realize, that my soul and my body is a temple. Just like this church is a reminder of what's supposed to be going on inside of me. This church is obviously a house of prayer. And if there is no prayer happening in this church, it is wrong. There is something evil. It has become a den of thieves. Well, my soul is meant to praise, reverence, and serve God, and by this means to save my soul. Praising, reverencing, and serving, first of all, means prayer. There is a common error amongst Catholics that prayer is something reserved for the saints, for those who are special and holy and have a special relationship with God. But I don't have a special relationship with God. I haven't received any special insights. Why not? Maybe it's because when Jesus Christ was weeping, you were counting your money and you didn't notice his tears. Maybe it's because when he came into the temple, which was designed for him, you were buying and selling and focused on material things. And so you didn't notice that that was God that just came in. Maybe that's the reason. It is not because he did not weep. And it is not because he did not come. It is not because he did not give us or try to give us the insights of spiritual life. It is because we refuse to accept them time and time and time again. Such is the way of the ordinary, mediocre soul. He doesn't have the energy to go out and murder. He doesn't have the gumption to be a great sinner. There's not enough in us, in the average one of us, to be a great sinner, because it takes energy, and we don't have that. We're just average losers living an average evil life that isn't really horrible, it's just bad. And then we end up being like the average number of souls in burning eternally in hell. St. Alphonsus has a sermon on the death of such a soul. The mediocre soul doesn't want to call the priest when he's near death. He thinks he's going to get better. Doesn't want to hear about death. Worries about his portfolio, even in old age. Does not consider eternity in his daily life. Let us point out a fact. Every day of your life, you are one day closer to eternity. When you have lived for 70 years of 365 days each, you are a lot closer to eternity than you ever were. You are going to die soon. Therefore, you should prepare for that death. Now, in the modern world, we don't want to hear that. As Bishop Sheen says, and I've quoted to you many times, when a man is sick, don't tell him he's going to die, because he might die. As Bishop Sheen says, don't tell him he's going to die, he might die. And what value is there in that? You are going to die. It's one of the great certitudes in life. Each day we're closer to eternity. Each day we should be reminded that we are going to have to prepare for that eternity. And that eternity is a very long time. It's not time, but in our way of speaking. And it's going to be eternity with God in heaven or eternity with the devil in hell. And there is not a third option for those who have reached the age of reason. Our Lord has visited us many times, but Christ weeps. But thou didst not know the time of my visitation. How many times would I have gathered you under my wing, but thou wouldest not? How many times, says our Lord, but thou wouldest not. Our Lord is visiting us today. And as St. Alphonsus says, one day is going to be His last visitation. And after that day, eternity. Who has guaranteed you 70 years? Says St. Alphonsus. Many have died before their second day on this earth. There is one visitation that will be His last. This could be the one. I must be prepared to receive Him. This idea of the visitation of Christ comes many times in the gospel. The bridegroom is coming. And He's waiting for the bridesmaids to have, the wise virgins to have their candles lit and to be ready when He shows up. Five were ready and five were not. The five that were ready rejoiced. The five that were not, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is our duty to be ready. How are we going to be ready? By making the house of my soul into a house of prayer. That's what I have to do. Every one of us, without any exception, by not letting it be a den of thieves. How does my soul become a den of thieves? And it is truly theft. Because my mind was made to be attentive to Christ. And when it is not attentive to Him, it is stealing from Him. We say that when a man commits adultery, that he is stolen. And Christ refers to this concept with regard to His souls, His people that have abandoned Him, that have turned away their thoughts from Him. It is theft. It is stealing. Whenever we have serious thoughts, whenever we are being serious and convicted, it is always about material things and always about finances or things related to finances. It is never about our own soul. That's stealing. That's stealing. That is turning our temple into a den of thieves. That's becoming a money changer. We're not here to be money changers. We are here to go to heaven. In order to go to heaven, one simple thing is required. Turn the house of my soul into a house of prayer. And that is not complicated. It simply means that in daily life, I'm going to truly think of our Lord Jesus Christ. That He is going to be involved in the important decisions of my life. And even in the unimportant ones. It is the reason why we Catholics have the practice of saying a prayer before and after meals as a reminder that we connect even eating with prayer. That we are going to connect somehow our daily life with prayer. We're going to think of Him, and in this way we will keep a healthy perspective on our lives, and we will remember that we weren't made for this life, we're made for a much better life that is in the world to come. But if we do not prepare for that better life, we are going to be damned. How many souls does Christ weep for and they do not listen? How many souls does He even cast the money changers out, get them out of the state of mortal sin? But then they come right back and the last state is worse than the first. How many souls does this happen to? It happens to the majority. As St. Paul says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. We need to make sure that we are not a part of that majority. We need to make sure we are not. And then when He teaches daily in the temple, we will profit from His teaching. And so, our souls are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we should think of Him in our daily lives. That's the essence of prayer, lifting the mind and heart to God. He needs to be in our decisions. He needs to be in our thoughts. Even when we sin, we think of Him because He's going to find, because we're going to go back to Him in order to be forgiven. We go back to Him in order to change our lives and to get rid of evil habits. Even in sin, we pray to God. There is never a time when we should not pray. And one thing I forgot to mention in the first sermon, I have to close, but I forgot to mention it in the first sermon, I'll mention it here, that the church teaches, of course we are all obliged to pray, but that there are certain times in life in which if we do not pray, it is a specific mortal sin. One of those times is whenever there's a serious danger of death. Whenever there's a serious danger of death that is known to us, and we do not pray, we are guilty of a specific mortal sin. And it is amazing, and I have run across it many times my own self, how many souls in hospitals that are near death, on their deathbed, and the thought of prayer never crosses their minds. That's a specific and separate mortal sin, different than the other sins they may have committed in their lives. That's one of the times in which we're obliged under pain of mortal sin to pray, when there is a danger of death. And then to go any length of time without prayer is also a sin, a separate sin than a sin of not going to church. God made us to think of Him, and to go as long as a week, says St. Alphonsus, without thinking of Him is a sin. To go as long as a month without thinking of Him is serious sin. Without at least mentally thinking of Him, talking to Him in some way for as long as a month is definitely a mortal sin. A separate sin, because our house of prayer is not being used even minimally as a place of prayer. It has become the den of thieves, and the soul of the thief will not be saved unless that thief turns to Christ and says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Then it can be saved. Without prayer, no salvation, no hope. We must have prayer in our lives. It is the breath of supernatural life, without which there is no supernatural life. It is the foundation of making good decisions. It is the way to avoid bad ones. It is the means to overcome sin and vice. It is a means to grow in charity. It is a way in which we keep meaning in our life and don't become bored and purposeless in our activity. Prayer makes all these things good. And it must be, and it is an obligation that it be, an essential part of our lives. And so let's make sure that it is obvious things, Mass every Sunday, Mass as often as possible, the daily rosary, morning prayers and night prayers, a prayer before meals and after meals, those are the obvious ones. But it must also be the mental thinking of God at the other times. Absolutely essential. And then we will be sure that when Christ comes into our soul, He will not come in with anger, but He will come in with mercy. He will not accuse us of being a den of thieves. He will come in and take away our impurities, take away our anger, take away all of our sins. But if He comes into our house and finds that it is not a house of prayer, He will come in with wrath, and He will overturn the tables of our soul, and there will not be left a stone upon the other, and there will be thrown up a rampart, which is eternal damnation, and it will not change. We do not want Christ to come into our soul with anger. Therefore, we must be men of prayer. And I'll close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.